Good morning, everybody. Just before I start, I need to say that right after the meeting, right after the preaching, I'm going to head out. It's not because I'm scared that I'm saying bad things and I want to leave before you correct me. If I need to be corrected, the elders will do it on my behalf. So just if I'm racing off, I am so sorry. And then what I normally do when the Lord calls me in times like this, I have no notes. I have a piece of scripture that I'm going to read. I normally tell people that, because if it goes terribly wrong, it's the Lord's fault. And if I do well, you're going to think I'm amazing because I've got any notes, so I can't lose. So now you know, it's full disclosure. And I've just, in the last season, I've just had this pact with the Lord. I don't have a pact, and there's agreement with the Lord that, Lord, if I need to look stupid and last minute have to change what I need to say, then I'm going to do it. And you're going to think, please, Jesus, let him not ever come back again. But I could not but change what, because there was such a sweet presence of Jesus in our midst. And I was going to speak about Jesus, but I want to actually bring it even much closer to that. And another disclosure, and I'm not going to give you the details. I'm not preaching from a place of, man, I have had 6 Cokes, a wonderful southern meal this morning with grits, and who knows all the other funny stuff. But we, as a couple leading back in Zambia, are going through a tough time right now. There's quite a bunch of heavy stuff happening back home, and we're basically traveling back to that. So I'm not speaking to you this morning from, man, all happy days. I have, during the whole meeting, I felt a weightiness on me. And so weightiness that I've really had to wrestle. There's things going on, even this morning, things were going on, because obviously they're ahead here. And so I want you to know that, because I'm not speaking for moral high ground. I'm speaking because I realize that sometimes when we go through tough times, and that's what I want to lean in, and then I want to grab a piece of scripture that with the time allotted, God fortunately took me to this portion. And that is, many of you are going through tough times right now. And as we were coming low before the Lord, we feel the weight of the world, the struggles, the pain, the suffering that we experience. So, Lord, when is it going to go? Like Robin said earlier, but you feel like God is on the other side of the wall. And somehow you're saying, so Lord, what do I need to do more? What do I need to up my game on? What do I need to do to get out of this? Please rescue me, Lord. And I believe God is saying to each one of you that find yourself at the bottom of that pit. It's not actually always about, it's not about climbing out on a ladder at the bottom of the pit and Jesus is waiting at the top of the ladder. But it's Jesus this morning climbing down in the ladder, with the ladder to the pit at the bottom, and the weightiness you're still feeling, and the loneliness and the distrust and the disappointment and the heartache and the pain and the suffering, but he's coming down in the pit. Because what I've seen, you know what's God's favorite thing? He says favorite, I hope that's the right word. Favorite thing he says to us when we go through tough times. You know what's the words? He's almost his default response when we're going through tough times. You know what it is? I will, see if you can, who can get it first. I will be with you. Heaps of times in scripture talk, do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not fear. What is he assuming? That we're going to fear, that we're going to be afraid, we're going to go through tough times. And the idea that's linked to it, it's almost the other side of the same coin. He doesn't say, don't worry, I will rescue you. And he will rescue us sometimes, but sometimes what is enough is I will be with you. And in fact, one of his titles is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning, I believe God is inviting you. It's like maybe he's not gonna lift, or that thing you're going through, it's not just going to disappear like this. But actually, God's saying, fear not. Do not be afraid. for I am with you. And see, God is so serious about that, that you know that one of the themes of the whole Bible is actually this concept of being an exile. It says a book written to exiles. And you and I, once upon a time, it started in the garden where we were in the presence. And it talks about being in the presence of God, and there, God in all His glory, the tree of life, which is basically a depiction of Jesus. We find ourselves in perfect union, a relationship with Him. And then because of our own sinfulness, we've been banished from His presence. And ever since then, we've lived and we act like exiles that want to return to the Father's presence again. Because that's my whole being. And this morning, in a way, that's what we were doing. And in a way, when you're hoping and when you want to be rescuing, what you're saying is, Lord, can I just get back to that place in Genesis? Can we just get, Lord, I just want to, where you are, I want to be. I just want to be where you are. And many times when you come in the kind of churches that we part of, you hear so often, it's all about Jesus. And it's like, it's a nice catchphrase, isn't it? Because some movements or some people think it's all about the Bible. Now, don't worry. Relax. The Bible is not all about the Bible. The Bible is a collective curated books that were written in a very specific order, in a very specific way, so that when you engage those various books that is collected in a library, it all points to Jesus. It's not about your knowledge in the Word. It's not about how many Bible verses you know. And this thing, systematic theology, you've heard about it. It's basically when you take themes out of Scripture and you look at everything that's said about the specific things. Now, it's interesting. The Bible is not written in a systematic way in some way. I'm not anti-systematic theology. But I'm saying what it sometimes does is we don't always see Jesus and all those things. And I've recently, God has led me to read Scripture more along the narrative of Scripture. Biblical theology, you can go and study these things. But basically what I'm seeing is as I start in Genesis, and I'm only in Exodus now, and I've been there a long time now, Genesis and Exodus. As I'm walking, every time I come up for air, it's Jesus. Every time I come up for air, it's Jesus. And so the whole Bible, imagine God writes a book, 66 books in the Bible. And what is the essence of it? I am your God and you will be my people. I'm calling you out of, but not just to be rescued, but so that you, for a purpose, so that you can be worshiping me in my presence again. He's calling us to his presence. And when we hear some of our folk, we talk about God's presence, it's actually saying, I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where Jesus is. And this morning he's calling us, this church and the church that I lead, we're in close partnership. And when we speak about Jesus and when we speak about his presence, it's not a catchphrase. We exist because it's all about him. And what I want to, and in a way, this is what I was going to preach about this morning, and I'm not now going to. But somehow, this world is pounding you with this idea that that's not enough. And in a way, that's what I was going to speak about. That actually, because we sometimes think is not enough, it's like, yes, Jesus, but. And so because we think Jesus is not enough, when we go through struggles, we go and find the solutions outside the church. So we go outside of the church, it's secular psychology. Instead of meeting the greatest psychologist, who's Jesus, that knows the soul of man, that knows what went wrong and what is the solution. And so this morning was so beautiful and so sweet as we were seeking Jesus and see where Jesus is and actually staying in step with where Jesus is. And for some of you, you're at the bottom of the pit and Jesus is right there at the bottom of the pit with you. I am with you. And one of the portions, and I might just share this portion and probably even land there. I don't quite know yet, but I think so. It's one of my, it's out of Numbers. Who reads Numbers? But it's a portion that I've been reading for the last 2 years, and it's almost my default scripture I go to. You know, some people go to John 3:16, and for some of you, Fritz Magnet, Jeremiah 29:11, this is where I want to go. And I want you, if you have your Bible, and I don't know if they will have it ready, New Living Translation, it's Numbers 9, verse 15 to 23. And you know what this is about? And I think this is what this church is about. This is so beautiful as I see, as I had the privilege to get to know the elders, and the elders got to know me. It's so beautiful to see that we're not pre-programmed to just do what we feel is right. And so often in the modern church, it's about how good is the sermon? How good is the worship? Are they going to be cool with my kids? I'll come back. I was like, no. No, I want to be in a church where they're running hard after Jesus and all their messiness. And they seem to, it's the one theme. Next week, what is the actual theme? We're running after Jesus. The week after that, well, we're running after Jesus. And the week after that, we're going to change it a bit around. We're going to go for Jesus. And the week after that, I don't know, we haven't speak about Jesus for a while. And see, I want you, when you have time, to go and read Numbers 9. And there, I believe God is setting a pattern for Israel. Because he's now saying to Israel, I've given you principles that you need. You becoming a nation, because that's what happens in Sinai. And they're there for a moment. They stay for the year. And God is giving them the law, a life-giving word of God. And he says, now you're becoming a nation. But now I'm going to establish how you and I, or how we are going to do, how we're going to go forward. And he basically, in Numbers 9, 15 to 23, unpack what it looks like. So if you don't know the Hebrew language, it doesn't have exclamation marks. So if you want to amplify something or make sure that it's important, it's how the literature of scripture in general work, you bring up the same concept more and more and more. So if you read a portion and you see six times the same thing is mentioned, you know that's actually what it's about. And literally it works like this. And if you see something else that is mentioned four times, you know that thing that's four times is actually supporting the thing, is the second most important thing that's feeding that thing that is six times. That's literally how it works. In general now, very simplified. So I want to, when you look at the portion of scripture, maybe for the sake of time, I'm not even going to read it, but put it, I don't know how much we can get. Okay, let's quickly read it. I think it's right there. So I want you to count. If you see the word tabernacle, or cloud, or tent, which speaks about tabernacle, I want you to count how many times. I see 20. I wonder what this portion is about. Tabernacles, another name for Jesus. Recently, Lindsay and I have been able to have the privilege to go to the Ark Experience and just others close to Cincinnati. And I remember one specific comment. It says, we still have the Ark with us today. His name is Jesus. And I was like, yo, never thought of it that way. Never thought of it that way. And so I want you to count, okay? It's like, on that day, the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud covered the tabernacle, had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of God would break camp and follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in the camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the new next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it's also talking about the cloud, it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. So if you look at that portion of scripture, I'm going to quickly, and then I want you to go and check me up on this. The thing that's mentioned the most, when it talks about the cloud, it's talking actually about God's presence, about the very presence of God. And I'm not going to go into super detail explaining that. When it talks about the tabernacle, it's a picture of Jesus. When it talks about the sacred tent, it's talking about Jesus. And I mentioned to you before, I quickly counted before I walked up here. I think I counted 20. So this whole portion is communicating to the ancient Near East reader, but also applicable to us today. That actually, this is all about God's presence and noticing where God's presence is. And sometimes God's presence is settled in one place, tabernacle. Sometimes it's moving. Sometimes it's just static. But whenever God's presence moves, we move. Do you know what is the second most thing mentioned in that portion? Second most, you can go and count it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Obedience. Second most, it says, at the Lord's command, at the Lord's command, the Lord's command, the Lord's command, they did whatever the Lord told them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So, what is it saying to us so far? If God moves, obey and move. What's the third most important concept that's mentioned in there? You can go and count it. I mean, don't even believe me, just count. The third most important thing that's mentioned there, it's explaining what it means if the cloud moves and we need to obey. It unpacks it, and it unpacks it in this way. It says, hey guys, If God says stop, you stop. Sometimes we're going to stay, we don't know before time. Sometimes we're going to stay here for a week, a month, or just overnight. And then he explains it. If I say obey and go where he is, he's saying, this is what he's saying, third most important thing. He's saying, wherever I go, obey immediately, even if it's uncomfortable. It's basically what it says. Go and search it for yourself. I'm not trying to create a sermon out of nothing here. He's saying, you and I, if God moves, if God says, slow down, we're going to worship more in song. We're going to maybe sing songs that are more uplifting. We're going to worship longer. We're going to preach shorter. Even if Lon or all the other elders looks foolish and they don't know what they're doing, which they would say to you, is partly true. Sometimes we don't always know what we're doing. Of course, godly men, wisdom, hear the Lord, but sometimes they just don't know what God going to do. If they don't say that, that's a problem. But sometimes we just don't know. So this portion of scripture is saying, my friend, to you this morning, actually, with all our hearts and all our being, to search and seek His presence in all time. As where you are as a family, as individuals, but as we come together collectively, and we as a modern society that so leans into individualism, I want to say to you, there is something God does when we collectively gather like this on a Sunday. He's not calling us to gather on a Sunday just because He was looking to add another verse in the Bible. It's a massive deal. I mean, there's maybe one very clear verse in Hebrews that talks about it, but actually it's a theme throughout Scripture. It's when little rivers that flow in and through you, that's a little river, because Bar says, rivers of living waters will come out of us. Do you know what happened when you bring a lot of small little rivers together in one place? It becomes one mighty river. That's one good reason you need to be here, physical. That's why YouTube church, oxymoron. It's like YouTube and church, messes and church, no, church, messiness. That's why we gather in the week. That's why we plant new churches like Greenville, which I think London say. There's an amazing congregation that started two Sundays ago, and which I had the privilege to be at last week. God is doing something, because what is all over the city, we are saying, God, use us as vehicles to establish a tabernacle for your presence. That's what we're saying. That's why we're gathering. You walk in here. I hope you walk in here in this place and say, I don't want to come here because the building is cool, the preaching is good, the worship is good. You say, God is with us, because these people are different. They come across so normal. I've heard people walking into our congregation say, you know why I'm here? Because these people are like me. It seems like I'm going to come with my mess. We're not going to just ignore the mess. But despite my mess, I'm welcome here. Because while I'm going through messy times, you're going through messy times, and we're helping one another. So I hope that you're coming here because you sense God's presence in a non-religious way. Not because there was a great performance this morning. Nothing wrong with what happened in worship. Despite me and my accent, I hope all the Americans actually understand what I'm saying. I am actually speaking English. If you haven't followed, gift of interpretation is in the Bible. And I guess it's actually all I want to say this morning. That we, with all our heart and mind, will go after God's presence, after Jesus. I've heard people say, our foundation is the Bible. No, it's not. It never says that. The cornerstone is not the Bible, the cornerstone is Jesus. Revealed through Scripture. And I want to encourage us that we would say, Lord, help us, because we are so filled with our own worldview that we approach Scripture as if it's all about us. The Bible is not written about you. It's written about Jesus. And as you read Scripture, it changes you. The Bible is not about you. So we so easily go to Scriptures. What is it saying to me? What's the moral of the story? How's it? How do I apply it? Where do I left, right? Did I share the story about David and Goliath here before? Did I? Can't remember. David and Goliath is a good example. So we read the story of David and Goliath, and I'm maybe end here. We read the story of David and Goliath, and immediately we're saying, what's this, the moral of the story? We don't try to read its context. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is like, I need to conquer my giants. And God will help me to conquer the giants that I choose at my convenience. Correct? Because, of course, if I serve Jesus, all my giants have to go. It's a guarantee. Because I serve Jesus. And if I just trust in Jesus, then all my giants will go, because I will overcome him. Because that's the moral of the story. I'm David. And I'm going to conquer my giant. Right? I know you're not nodding because you know there's a catch here. There can be a little bit of truth in it, but so little, it's not worth mentioning. Actually, you and I are not David. You and I are the scared Israelites. David is Jesus that fights the fight on our behalf. And if we do not know Jesus, because the good news of Jesus is actually what he's done, who he is, and what is he still doing. And that's what we need to understand. That was at some stage my sermon. Because we need to understand that. And then we need to understand, as if we read that scripture and take ourselves out of it for a change and say, what is it about? It's about Jesus. And we come with that posture and say, Lord, show yourself to us whenever I engage scripture so that it changes me. So I look at David and I read about it, describes the armor of Goliath. Similar language, similar original Greek used that is used in the Garden of Eden, describing the snake. And you can go on, I can go on, I can exegete that for you in detail and show you. That's actually a story depicting that Jesus overcame the snake, the evil one. He bashed his head. Remember, it speaks about his head, like it's mentioned in Genesis. He's overcome the enemy. Therefore, you and I, because of that, can lift in victory. And there's so much more there. And so I can go to many stories in Scripture where we say, oh, that's of course about me. And so may we this morning just say, Lord, we want to run after you. Help us to get out of the way. Let me get out of the way, that I just don't run, read a portion of Scripture and immediately want to apply it to the 21st century. But Lord, will you show yourself to me in Scripture? May I submit to that which you show us. Lord, may we be obedient as I read Scripture and it says, turn to the left, turn to the right. As I come and I gather collectively and the elders who are ordained by God to lead us in many other ways, but also collectively we come together. If they say we're going to left, it's like, I don't think we need to go left. I think we need to go right. The problem is, my friend, when we gather like this, there's actually truth, and God chooses through the elders with all your input, trying to sense this word, this thing, that thing. So collectively we come. And then the elders come and they say, okay, based on what, where we sense the Lord is going. And they let with all our might. If it's uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable. And let us not succumb to the comforts of our society. Yeah. Just want to say, I will move when it's comfortable for me and I've put my kids in bed and I have educated them and I've got the money in the bank. That's when I will do what God's called me to do. And I'm speaking to myself as well, because don't think because I'm in Africa, everything is just hard. There's some comforts there as well. Can I pray for us? I just want to pray for us, and then I'm going to hand over to Ben. Can I do that? Okay. Lord, help us to see you. I pray for those that are in a difficult place, in a weighty place, in a place where they are weighed down by the things of life. Father, that they would this morning supernaturally experience your presence. That they will just even supernaturally will almost feel like you hugging them. I pray, Lord, that you will even, to those of us sitting here collectively, that you will even use us as instruments. That after we've done a meeting in this way, that some of us will even be led and just trust the Lord and go to somebody and give them a mighty, mighty hug. And maybe that's the hug of the Lord through his people that they might need. He will guide and lead us as we collectively bring the gifts you've brought us to serve and love one another. Maybe walk up to somebody and say, God loves you. God just wanna, this is the right time, the right place, the right moment for you to be in. And that moment, it's like, Lord, you see me. So yes, Lord, may the love of Christ fill us. May the power of your Spirit be so real to us. May you remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see you in all your glory. And may we never be the same as we behold your glory, your power, your majesty. We bow low. We bow low. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I'm not Ben. So a lot of times what we do at this moment, we would lead you in a response. And as I was sitting there thinking, okay, what's my response? Because sometimes, like, I don't know, like, you know, how do we do that in that moment? And I thought, my response is, I think this whole morning's been a response, hopefully, for most of us. That in our time of worship and listening to the Word and trying to pick up on what the Holy Spirit's doing, that hopefully there's been a heart posture of response, but I actually, as I was sitting there, I thought, my response isn't right now. I can respond right now, but that's only going to go so far. Actually, my response is, what am I going to do tomorrow morning? How am I going to respond tomorrow morning? Am I going to forget all about what God's done here this morning? Am I wake up tomorrow and do the things I normally do, and or am I going to prioritize time with Him, doing exactly what I feel like as I just wrote down some of my impressions about what God was saying this morning, and what I kept hearing was, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." And so I want to encourage us that even though we respond here, we respond after we leave here. We live a lifestyle of responding to God. You know, Monty talked about the tabernacle, and actually that is such a beautiful picture of how God was leading His people in that part. Like they've left Egypt, they're out in the desert, they're hungry, lonely, scared, tired, all those things, and God led them with cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And their only responsibility, which Monty talked about, was obedience. Oh, there he is. I'm going to go. Okay, we got to go that way. Imagine that you're those Israelites, you know, if you've ever been camping, I'm not really a camper, but because when you go camping, you got to set the tent up and you got to get all the stuff set up and you got to set up the campsite and, you know, set up. And it's like, you know, I'd rather just stay in a hotel. And so imagine that you're those Israelites and, you know, you've set up the tent, you're the mom with, you know, a bunch of little kids running around and you've set everything up and, okay, whew. And then the cloud starts to move. Okay, tear it down, set it up again. But that was their only job. That was their only responsibility. God provided the food. God provided the manna and He took care of them and looked after them. But their job was to just follow the cloud. And I think this morning it's like so clear to me that God is saying, follow the cloud. And you can't just do that on Sunday morning. You can't just do that when you come here. You got to do it on Monday morning. You got to do it on Tuesday morning. You got to do it on Wednesday morning. You got to do it in your community group. You got to do it throughout the week where you're everything within you saying, man, I don't know how to do this, but if I could just maybe, Lord, will you just give me a glimpse of your cloud and I'll follow it. I think that's our response today. In fact, why don't we just close our eyes and bow our heads, and maybe just in this moment, you just tell the Lord, I'm going to do everything in my power to follow your cloud. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to seek you in your word. I'm going to find you in the word. Man, Monty's over here finding Jesus in Numbers. He's because he's in there. He's in Exodus. He's in Judges. He's in Ruth. He's all over it. So if we could just respond to the Lord and make the promise, Lord, as best I can, with everything that I can, I'm going to follow you. I'll go where you go. I'll stay where you stay. Obedience sometimes is staying where the cloud is. Sometimes we want to go. We want to move. We want to, but God's saying, no, my cloud's here. Stay here. So let us be an obedient people who love you and follow you. We love you, Jesus. It is all about you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.